As I mentioned this morning, we're not continuing our series on Matthew tonight. We're turning instead to 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. And we're taking up the subject of ministers of Satan. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we will be considering in some detail verses 12 to 15. But I would like to read from verses 1 to 15 so that you may see the context. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not in a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offence in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, to do you service. And when I was present with you, unwanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end or termination shall be according to their works. Amen, and God will bless the reading of that portion of his inspired word. It was Friday morning that I knew I had to change my sermon for tonight after I had most of the work done on it. It is with great sadness, shock, anger and wonder that I take up the subject of ministers of Satan. I read on Friday morning with great dizziness of mind the words of Reverend William McCrae, in, as reported in the newspaper, the words that are nothing less than a betrayal of the Christians of Ulster, and a betrayal of the reasons why Christians vote for other Christians in politics, expecting, of course, that Christians in politics, especially those that are ministers of the gospel, will stand up for biblical truth and not conveniently go in the way of the world. Too many people who have such an expectation as that. What a letdown are the compromising words of Reverend McRae and the DUP's Peter Robinson. Compromise of biblical morality for the sake of money, position, popularity and votes. I must, brethren, tonight take up the subject of ministers of Satan from the New Testament. I have 3 points. They are these. Number one, there are ministers of Satan. Number two, what are the signs and symptoms of ministers of Satan from the New Testament? And number three, is there any application of ministers of Satan to ministers in Northern Ireland? Let us begin, therefore, with the first point. There are ministers of Satan. And if you were writing that, I would like you to put an underline under the word are. There are ministers of Satan, because that's the point. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12 to 15, that there are certain preachers who desire occasion wherein they may glory, and the occasion that they desire is to be found as true preachers, verse 12. And the very same passage that we read goes on to say in verse 13 and following that such are false apostles or deceitful workers. Now, what do these words mean in these verses? Let me go through most of them. Beginning at verse 12. Desire occasion. These false apostles or false preachers desire occasion. That means they desire opportunity. And the word desire means they intend, they're resolved, and it's an active participle. They're desiring, they're looking out for an opportunity to glory, which means be proud and boast. And then verse 13. For such means this kind that he's just been talking about, those that seek occasion to glory. This kind are false apostles, and the Greek dictionary says, one who falsely claims to be an ambassador of Christ. The verse also calls them deceitful workers, those that are deceitful laborers. And they transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, it says on down. And then in verse 14, transform simply, well, I'll give you it in a minute. Transform simply means to change. They change themselves to appear as. Verse 14 says, and no marvel. It's an absolute negation, the word no. No marvel. It's no surprise. It's no amazement that false preachers do this. It's no amazement because Satan, the adversary himself, is transformed into an angel of light. He changes himself to sometimes appear as an angel, a messenger of light. And therefore, in the light of this. Therefore, it is no great thing, verse 15. It is no great surprise, if Satan does that, that his ministers, the word is diakonos, Satan's workers. It's not speaking about the office of deacon now. It's speaking about Satan's workers, his servants, his ministers, appear also as ministers of righteousness. Now, when you put that all together, that's what the words mean. This section says many things, but what I want you to see, it says one thing for our purpose. It says one thing tonight, very basically and very plainly. There are such a thing, the Bible says, as ministers of the devil, and they desire to be to glory, they desire glory and pride, and they actually present themselves as ministers of Christ. And the passage says this is not surprising, because sometimes Satan appears as a minister of light, as a good angel. So it's not surprising, therefore, that his ministers or his workers should do the same by masquerading as ministers of Christ. In other words, this is a very solemn statement. And it says this in one sentence, that in the New Testament church, in the days of grace in which we live, the devil has ministers in the church who outwardly appear as gospel preachers spreading light. In other words, as my first point teaches, merely this. Number one, there are ministers of Satan. The Bible warns us that they exist, but in outward appearance, what they look like, they look like gospel ministers. They have actually, they disguise themselves as gospel ministers. That's what the Bible warns us about. Let's come to the second point. The signs or symptoms of ministers of Satan. Now for this I want to take you on a brief overview or summary of five New Testament passages concerning false prophets, and just look at how false prophets are described, the symptoms of them in the New Testament. Now we're going to start in 2 Corinthians 11, because that's where we've been reading. Now the first thing you'll notice in verse 15 is this. False ministers, Satan's ministers or false prophets appear as Christian ministers. Verse 15. Verse 12, they love to glory and boast. And verse 13, they're deceitful in their work. Now, let's come to the second passage. I'm not spending long there because I've just read it to you and explained what it means. Turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, let me read verse 15 to 23, so we all know these things. Beware, says Jesus Christ, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. There's that deceitfulness again in appearance. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes off thorns or figs off thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out demons or devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What's the symptoms of false teachers, ministers of Satan? Verse 15, they appear like sheep, but really they are wolves in disguise. They appear as ministers of light, but they're really the ministers of Satan. They're disguised. The same thing as 2 Corinthians 11. And wolves are destructive to the flock. In verses 16 to 20, the Lord tells us, their fruit proves what they are, what they produce. They produce corrupt fruit, Jesus says. Verse 21 tells us, they call Lord, Lord, but they do not do what God says. In other words, disobedience to the Bible is a symptom of a false teacher. Verse 22, they say, have we not preached? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done many wonderful works, which means miracles? What's that? They're saying, look at the good I've done. In other words, they're professing their own good works. But Christ says to them in verse 23, you're workers of iniquity. And the word iniquity simply means sin. They work at sin. They produce sinful works. So what's the symptoms of a false preacher from Matthew 7? Here they are. He's disguised. He brings destruction upon the church. He produces corrupt fruit. He's disobedient to the Bible. He professes good works, but he works iniquity. He actually produces sinful works, because Jesus said, you're a worker of iniquity. I'm going to recap them all after we go through all the passages, don't worry. And there's overlap in them all, as we will see. Let's go to another passage. Turn to Titus, the little New Testament book of Titus, chapter 1. I want to read verses 11 to 16. In fact, I'll read verse 10 to 16. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, or those who are religious, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Lucre means money. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts with slow bellies. Not only the Cretans. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables or the commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them which are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, and even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. What's the description of a minister of Satan from Titus chapter 1? Vain talk or deceitful talking, deceivers it says. Verse 11, they teach things that are wrong for their love of money. Verse 12, liars. Verse 14, they heed, which means they pay attention to the commandments of men. And they turn people from the truth, the verse also says. Verse 15 and 16, they have a defiled mind and conscience. They profess God, but in their deeds, they deny God. Now, that doesn't mean they say God doesn't exist. The word deny simply means they say no to God. They don't do what God wants, they just say no to God. They're destructive, they're abominable and disobedient and reprobate. The word, the Greek word for reprobate means they're unfit. They're not qualified to be preachers. Now when you put that together, false teachers, their characteristics are deceit. They teach error for money. They tell lies. They pay attention or heed the commandments of men. They turn people from the word of God. They disobey God. And they're reprobate. They're unfit to be Christian ministers. Fourth passage of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, just verses 1 to 3. Listen to this. It's all to do with false prophets. But there were false prophets also among the people, referring to the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying or saying no to the Lord that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, and by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. For through covetousness they shall lay with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment not now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. False prophets, according to 2 Peter 2, they teach damning errors, verse 1. Verse 2, they have many followers. They're popular. Many people follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious, they play on words. And what they do and say actually causes the way of truth to be spoken bad or evil of. They bring true Christianity into a bad light, and God's truth is evil spoken of because of them. What else does it say? It says they're covetous. They desire money again and things. And with feigned words. The Greek word feigned is the word plastos. You can imagine what that means. Plastos. We get the idea of molding plaster or plasticing from it. Plastos means molded wax. Their words are just molded in whatever shape, and it's just wax. They're covetous, and with feigned words they make merchandise of God's people. Merchandise, what does that mean? The Greek word means they buy and sell. Or let me quote the Greek dictionary. To use a person or a thing for your own personal gain. They're covetous. They speak feigned words. And they make merchandise. They use God's people for their own personal gain with their feigned words. And when you put all that together, 2 Peter chapter 2 teaches that Satan's ministers are false prophets. They teach error. They're popular in their pernicious ways. They cause the truth to be evil spoken of. They're covetous. And they make merchandise of God's people for their own gain. Now, the last passage is just over the page, the book of Jude. There only is one chapter in Jude. Let me read a few select texts. Jude is all about false teachers and apostates, as you probably know. So let me read verse 4, 11, 13 and 16, because it's all about these people. It says in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Denying means again saying no to. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Verse 11 just describes them all the way through, but I'm skipping. Verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Verse 13, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Verse 16, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words." Now listen to this. "Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." What's the characteristics of a false teacher from Jude? Well, they turn God's grace, that God is gracious in forgiving sin, they turn that doctrine into a license and an excuse to keep on sinning. It's cheap grace. Verse 11, they go after error. Why? For reward, it says. Because it's financially profitable. Verse 13 says, they foam out their own shame. When a wave breaks, what happens? What happens to the foam? It sooner or later, it rises to the surface. They foam out their own shame. They cast up their own, the word shame means their own dishonor and their own disgrace. False teachers. And verse 16 says, they follow their own ways and they speak proud words. And they have men's persons in admiration. Why? Because of advantage. Let me look at the Greek words. That's interesting there. Persons, the word for persons in verse 16 means faces in front of them. When they're facing the person, when they're in front of the person, they have them in admiration. Why? Because of advantage. The word means salvage or useful or profit. It's profitable to admire certain people. It's advantageous. To men's faces, all is wonderful because the false teacher has more than one face. He's more faces than the Albert clock, he put it that way. Now, when you put it all together, a false teacher turns grace into license to continue sinning. He follows error for the sake of reward. He'll teach error even for reward. He speaks out his own shame and dishonorable things at some point. He follows men's ways. His words are proud. And he's got this mercenary spirit. He admires certain people when it's for his personal advantage to do so. Now that's the points. That's five passages I've given you from the New Testament, and there's far more, and I've done them very loosely, but they are all talking about false preachers. Let me summarize all the points. There are 28 symptoms in those passages of false teachers. Here's where you identify false teachers. And there is overlap in them, as you will hear the same words being repeated more than once. That means emphasis, doesn't it? God is emphasizing those characteristics. So, what are the characteristics of ministers of Satan or false prophets according to the New Testament? Well, the New Testament teaches this. Number one, they appear as Christian ministers. Number two, They love to glory and boast. Number three, deceit is their work. Number four, they're disguised as sheep. Number five, they're destructive. Number six, they produce corrupt fruit. Number seven, they're disobedient to the Bible. Number eight, they profess their own good works. Number nine, they actually work iniquity. Number 10, they produce sinful works. That's from a different passage, you know, it's an overlap. Number 11, again the word deceit. Number 12, they teach and follow error for the sake of money. 13, lies. 14, they heed the commandments of men more than the commandments of God. 15, they turn people from the Bible and what the Bible teaches. 16, they disobey the Bible. 17, they're reprobate, they're unfit for Christian ministry. 18, they teach error. 19, they're popular. Point 20, the truth is maligned of because of them. 21, they're covetous. 22, they buy and sell God's people for their own benefit. 23, they turn grace into license. 24, they follow error for reward. 25, they speak out their own shame and dishonor. 26, they follow the ways of men. 27, they have proud words. And 28, they have a mercenary spirit with other men for their personal gain. Now, there are a few things stand out in that list, aren't there? Overlap. The appearance of these men is deceitful. They seem to be very changeable in their opinions. And one thing that sticks out of my list is they love money, position and power, and will compromise the truth for those things. Money, position, power, votes. They follow the ways of the majority of men, and not the commands of men, and not God's commands when it's for their own benefit, and they corrupt the truth. So that's the second point. Let's come to the third. Is there any application of ministers of Satan to ministers in Northern Ireland? Well, what do you mean, Paul? What do you mean? Well, we do know, of course, that there are many ministers of Satan in Northern Ireland. Many of them are in the Church of Ireland. Some are in the Presbyterian Church of Ireland. There are blatant ones who deny the gospel and all sorts of things. But there are some symptoms of false prophets. There are some symptoms of ministers of Satan in other men who are evangelical. Now, I am not saying that some evangelical men are showing all of the symptoms of ministers of Satan and false teachers. I'm not saying that. But they are showing some. And certainly there is a betrayal of God's word and a betrayal of God's people going on for political expediency in Ulster. Recently, and this is where I'm setting the scene for you now and why the whole point of why I'm doing this. Recently, Mr. Peter Robinson, who is the first minister of Northern Ireland, announced a change in the policy, the stance or the position of the DUP on homosexuality. Some of you heard that announcement. It was coming up, of course, to the elections when they hope to get more votes from it. Previously, you could have generally depended on the DUP to oppose gay issues, gay marriage and so on. However, and I quote now from Peter Robinson, First Minister of Northern Ireland, on an announcement that he made on the behalf of the party, the DUP. Quote, "The DUP have no position on homosexuality. It is not the business of politicians to pry into the sexual orientation of individuals." End of quote. Is that not a change? They now have no position, no stance. They're taking no position on homosexuality, or, if you want to put it in normal biblical terms, immorality, breaking the seventh commandment. Is that not a weakening of resolve? Then, that's not the worst of it. Then I was told just on Thursday night past by a dear man of God who will remain nameless for his own good. I was told on Thursday night past, had I not heard about the interview with Reverend William McRae, the Free Presbyterian minister of Macrofelt? I said no. And I went immediately home and read it. And I couldn't believe what I read from a Christian minister. The whole interview was in the paper, and it was concerning. I have to lay the scene for this so you know what it was about. The interview was concerning another DUP man who had recently said that homosexuality should be recriminalised and outlawed again like it used to be. Now, the interview was interviewing Reverend McRae about this and this other man who'd said this. And when asked about this other man, Reverend McRae said concerning homosexuality, what that man said and what his party position is, quote, this is what he said now, "It isn't an issue. It was decided at Westminster," end of quote, so far. When the interviewer pressed him further and asked particularly, and he had to keep pressing him about this other statement made by this other DUP man, concerning the recriminalisation of homosexuality, the Reverend McRae said this, "We are just coming out of a recession, and some people seem to have an agenda to take away, to take people's attention away from the debate in which we are looking to the future. We are fighting a political election." End of quote. So in other words, and there's other things, he was talking about the economy and the recession and political things and homosexuality. You compared with, that's not an issue. And then, when he was asked further on homosexuality and the position of his party, he said this, "I genuinely do believe that Peter, our leader, has made the position of the party clear. And he's made it on behalf of the party. And that has been stated over and over again. And I think that quite honestly where the party, including myself, stand. End of quote. So, the DUP has no position on homosexuality from the top man, and neither does Reverend Willie McRae. He stands with his leader in it. He stands with his party in being neutral toward homosexuality. Reverend Ivan Foster, with whom I disagree on a small number of things, has this on his Burning Bush website. And he is certainly correct in this. Speaking about Reverend McRae, he says, summing up McRae's argument in an interview, Ivan Foster says, as if McRae was saying this. This is politics. Just go with the crowd. This man does not deserve the votes of Christians. End of quote. Now, I am not saying, brethren, here tonight, I was toying with the idea, but I'm not. I'm not saying that Reverend William McRae is a minister of Satan. But I am saying he is certainly being used. And this has very serious moral consequences, I believe, for a minister in a gospel preaching church to state that he agrees with a neutral no position on homosexuality. How that can possibly be, I don't understand. And why? The economy? Money? Politics? Is that why he's saying this? Is that why he's saying these things? Has he got two faces? Would you, sitting here, be happy if I said, I stand with Peter Robinson and the DUP on having no position on homosexuality? Would you be happy with that? This is where the party, including myself, stand. I don't believe you would be happy for 1 minute. What is homosexuality? It is immorality. Now, it is the pinnacle of immorality. It is the pinnacle of breaking the seventh commandment. But how can these so-called loyalist great men have opposed the breaking of the sixth commandment of murder by terrorists for decades? And now they're going to have no position at all on breaking the seventh commandment. How is that seen? We're very against murder and the breach of the sixth commandments and all those terrorists. Amen. But we're not going to have any position on the seventh commandment and the immorality and perversion. You cannot remain neutral and of no position on any type of sin as a Christian. Christians must oppose sin. Christians must call sin sin. Why are the politicians saying this? Why is Reverend McRae saying it and muddying the water? You know why? We all know why. For popularity. For votes. For personal advantage, for money, position, and power. That's why. It's corrupted them. But it's disobedience to the Bible. It's deceitfulness. Brethren, is it not a betrayal of the Christians who vote for Christians in politics for the very express purpose that the Christians in politics will stand against sin and evil in society? That's why we vote for them. Is it not a betrayal of the Christians of Ulster? Is it not following error for reward? Is it not making merchandise of God's people for personal advantage in the whole area of voting? Making merchandise of it. Pretending you're one thing, then a few days before the election saying a different thing. You're making merchandise for your own personal advantage, playing with the Christian's vote. Is it not following man's ways? Is it not following man's commands? Is it not foaming out your own shame? Is it not? Is it not disobedience to the Bible? Is it not working iniquity? Is it not heeding the commands of men more than the commands of God? I believe we should pray for Reverend William McRae to repent of his foolish words, and Robinson too, for that matter. We do not need any more evangelical men going down the liberal gutter of compromise for the love of filthy lucre. Repentance. Repentance is what our brother needs, if he is our brother. I want to draw to a conclusion. I've given you 3 points. Number one, there are ministers of Satan. The Bible tells us that. Number two, there are at least 28 symptoms of ministers of Satan, the New Testament tells us. And number three, is there any application of ministers of Satan to Northern Irish ministers? Is there? Maybe some of the younger ones who were born after my time that don't understand perhaps the true vehemence that one can feel about these matters. I was born in the summer of 1969, and I grew up for all my life in the Troubles. I went to the 12th every year and marched in the bands. And yes, we lived through it all, and we all lost people whom we knew in the Troubles, in the murders and the bombs. In the Lisburn bomb, I saw them shoveling up the soldiers and putting them in bin bags, and their blood was splattered on my car. I always hated terrorists, and I still hate terrorists as God hates murdering terrorists and Sinn Féin who support them. And I believe that the peace deal in Northern Ireland was a shameful peace. A justification of terrorism. A justification of murder and murderers. And it was an actual disgrace and a shame upon the thousands of men and women who were murdered in the Troubles. And it was murder. It was not a war. It was nothing but murder. There were court cases. You don't have court cases in war. You just put the enemy in jail. No court case. It wasn't war. It was murder. That's another thing they gave away, allowing them to think it was war. It wasn't war at all. I am no nationalist. And I have no desire, personally, to discredit unionists and unionism. But I tell you this. Didn't it used to be with Big Ian Paisley and Willie McRae and men like them? We used to rely upon men like that. You could rely upon them in those days to stand up for what was right and say the right thing, so we thought, no matter what the cost. No longer. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. I tell you this, I'm just speaking personally now. I did not come through all the Troubles and the bombings and the shame-faced, shameful peace and the justification of murderers to live in a Northern Ireland and bring up my family in a Northern Ireland where the immoral can parade around the streets of Belfast in their underwear. And the mealy-mouthed politicians just go on and justify it. And even Christian ministers. It's a disgrace. It's an absolute disgrace. And they just mealy-mouth it all and talk nonsense for the sake of position, money and votes. The whole thing is a shame and a disgrace upon the DUP. And even worse, it's a shame and a disgrace upon the Christian church of this land. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do again the first works, or I will come quickly and remove your candlestick, would Christ say to the church of this land. Repent. That's the message. Repent is the message for any believer involved in this. I'm not going to say any more in case I say too much. But I'm going to close with a quote from John Calvin. Listen to what he says concerning false prophets. Whatever is contrary to sound doctrine is a sinful device, a fallacy of Satan, and in a word, the impiety of a corrupt heart. The church cannot stand except false teachers be prevented from turning the truth into falsehood and from prating at their pleasure against the word. All doctrines must be brought to the word of God as the standard in judging, in the judging of false prophets. Amen. And thank you for your attention. We'll turn as we close.